The title of our sermon this morning, a memorable gospel song, a memorable gospel song, and we're going to be looking at this song of Moses. The congregation of our Lord and Savior, you might well be aware that educational research has identified that different people learn in different ways, or what are called learning styles. Some people are visual learners. They receive information best when it comes to them in meaningful symbols that they can see with their own eyes. And then there are auditory learners who take instructions best when they can hear it with their ears. There are reading learners who process data best when it comes to them as they read the written word. And then there are what are called kinesthetic learners, who learn by hands-on, practical, tactile methods, and they're best instructed through activities in which they're engaged. And you may well be able to identify yourself in one of those categories as being the way in which you tend to learn things best. Now, for most of us, we have a combination of different learning styles, although for many of us, one is more dominant than the other three. These different modes of learning really point to the complexity of us as human beings, the wonderful way in which the Lord has designed us. As we look back on the different ways in which the Lord had communicated with his people Israel, we can see that he provided for the whole range of human learning styles. For example, the Lord appeared as a pillar of cloud outside the tent of meeting where Joshua was commissioned as the leader succeeding Moses. We read about that in Deuteronomy 31, verse 15. And the Lord had spoken through Moses as his servant, where Moses undertook to explain the law of God. That's really the sermon that makes up almost the whole part of the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord had also commanded his law to be written down in a book and placed by the side of the Ark of the Covenant. We read about that last week from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Throughout their years in the wilderness, the people had touched the miraculous manna that came down from heaven that the Lord had provided. And also they had next to their skin the clothes that the Lord miraculously made not to wear out. The Lord had used many different means to communicate to his people who he is, what he had done, what he was doing, and also what he would do for them in the future. And so we recognize in this that God's grace is communicated to us in many different ways so that we might learn to love him, to respond to him, to trust him, and to obey him. And so in today's text from Deuteronomy, the Lord reveals the good news of his salvation in a poetic song that Moses, together with Joshua, taught the people. And one of the themes that comes through, and you might have picked it as we heard the song of Moses, one of the themes is the image of a rock, a metaphor to describe the strength and stability of God. And so we're going to look at this poetic song, which was a witness for the Lord against the people of Israel under four headings. Firstly, worship the rock. Secondly, be humbled by the rock. Thirdly, be thankful to the rock. And fourthly, rejoice with the rock. And so let's come now to the first one, worship the rock. And we're looking particularly here, if you've got your Bible still open, at verses 1 through 14 of that chapter. Now, you might remember that North Canterbury and the Banks Peninsula suffered a severe drought in late summer earlier this year. And when there's a prolonged period of many years of drought, unless there is sufficient irrigation, the land gradually becomes a desert. A desert is a dry, arid place in which there's little, if any, vegetation. That very much describes the wilderness areas in which the Israelites have wandered for 40 years. And as he begins this song, Moses calls the sky and the earth to witness to what he will say. And he likens his words, which are, of course, the words of God, to life-giving water. Listen to the way he does that in verse 2. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the earth. Like water in a dry land, the words of this song bring life to all who will listen to them. So firstly, these words praise the Lord with these lyrics. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. That's verses 3 and 4. Here, the rock is a name for the Lord God. It's a name which appears multiple times throughout this song, being a metaphor that conveys strength, stability, permanence, and faithfulness. Now, these are not abstract theoretical attributes of the Lord, so much as realities that Israel herself had experienced. God had chosen Israel as his treasured possession, expressed in the song, Jacob, his allotted heritage, verse 9. The Lord had cherished his people. He delivered them from the barrenness of slavery in Egypt. Listen now to the poetry which describes what the Lord had already done for his people. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, for he cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eyes. Isaiah, that's verse 10. Just as the central pupil of the eye is to be protected against harm, so the Lord shielded and protected Israel. Verses 11 and 12 read this way. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them up on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. So like a powerful eagle that teaches her young how to fly, so the Lord had carefully instructed his people how to live. Eagles throw their offspring from the nest and then swoop down to allow the young bird to be caught on its mother's wings. A powerful image of the way in which the Lord delivered his people from the false security of Egypt to utter a dependence on him alone in the wilderness. Isn't this, brothers and sisters, how the Lord also disciplines us, strengthening us through trial so that we grow in spiritual resilience and fruitfulness? Now the song moves into the future conquest of the promised land, verses 13 and 14. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. He suckled him with honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the very finest of the wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. And so we see, in contrast to the barrenness of the desert, the land of Canaan would be highly productive with food and drink. Israel would be blessed to be the dominant nation there. The Lord is worthy, congregation, brothers and sisters, friends, worthy of worship because he always acts perfectly without any wrongdoing, without any iniquity, without any sin, with faithfulness and justice. And he blesses his people with gifts that they do not deserve. Those Israelites back then didn't deserve all the blessings that the Lord had already provided in the wilderness for them, and also would provide bountifully in the promised land. you and I in our situations today. So blessed in the Lord. We don't deserve what He has given us. The Israelites experienced the stable faithfulness of their Lord as He led them from Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. We also have experienced, brothers and sisters, the stable faithfulness of our Lord as He has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so let's remember, perhaps especially during this time of lockdown, to worship the Lord, not only together as a congregation, but also individually in His families. Always remembering that He is faithful, strong and stable. He is our rock. Let's remember to worship Him, but also to be humbled by Him, which brings us to our second point. Be humbled by the rock. So there's a shift now in the song from the person and work of the rock to the people's response to the gracious work of their Lord. In this poem, Israel is referred to by the name Jeshurun in the prophecy that follows, verse 15. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. In the future, which was yet to unfold, having received great gifts from God, Israel would turn her back upon the Lord, her faithful rock. Israel would turn to idols, to false gods. She would forget the steadfast love of her God who had chosen her, delivered her, and prospered her. Hear this from verses 16 through 18. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers never dreaded. You were unmindful that the rock that bore you, of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The faithfully just and perfectly upright Lord would be provoked to righteous anger by the idolatry of Israel. He would hide His face from them so that they would no longer be blessed by His fatherly care. They would suffer the covenant curses of disasters, hunger, plagues, poisonous pestilence. They would be attacked by wild animals and snakes. There would be warfare outside and heartfelt personal terror for all people of whatever stage of life, from the youngest to the oldest. Israel should have been wise enough to see that the only reason they were able to conquer the promised land in the face of much stronger and more numerous enemies was that their rock, that's the small r rock of the enemy's gods, is not as our rock. And that's capitalized in verse 31. Israel would show herself to be a nation void of counsel with no understanding. She would show herself to be foolish. Now it's interesting that the recorded history of Israel in the Bible is so very different from the ancient records of the deeds which the surrounding nations wrote about themselves, and we've got access to those through archaeological discoveries. These surrounding nations would always portray themselves as being the mighty heroes, whatever the actual history had been. But here we see in Scripture, as in many places, the true character of God's people, Israel. We see their ingratitude. We see their stupidity. We see the sin of Israel revealed in painful, embarrassing detail. Now, why is that? Well, it's so that they would see themselves as they truly were and then be humbled by the Lord their rock. As we heard from 1 Corinthians 10 earlier, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. The Lord humbles us in many different ways. And those of us who've walked with the Lord really any time will have experienced his humbling. When we reflect and see the ways in which we have foolishly turned away from him. Are you someone this morning who's humbled by the Lord? As you think about the times and the ways in which you yourself have not been thankful for what the Lord has given you, yourself have turned away from him. Well, having been humbled, Israel would then turn back to their Lord, their only source of lasting strength, joy, and blessing. And that brings us to our third point. Be thankful to the rock. Looking here at verses 26 and 27, and also 34 through 42. So as we've seen, this song really looks forward in time to a future where Israel will turn from their God to worship and serve idols, and as a consequence come under the judgment of their Lord, the mighty rock. And the instrument of his judgment will be the enemies both of Israel and her Lord. And so as we look back now at the history of Israel, we know that the Lord used the fierce Assyrians, described in the book of Isaiah as the rod of his anger, against his own people. We also know that the Lord used the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, dreadful and fearful, as they're described in the book of Habakkuk, to bring a swift judgment on the southern tribes, taking them into captivity. Now, it wasn't that these pagan nations were in any way commendable in the sight of the Lord. The song actually reveals the evil nature of these nations in poetic language there in verses 32 and 33. For their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. These wicked peoples would not escape the just and upright judgment of the Lord. He reveals in this song, vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. It's verse 35. There is real comfort. There was real comfort back then, and there is today, in knowing that the guilty will not escape justice. When you and I today hear of atrocious crimes, as we do too regularly through the news, especially against the vulnerable in our own society and abroad, we deeply desire, and rightly so, that the guilty would be judged for their wickedness. The words of Psalm 94 express this, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. The sure knowledge that God will right all wrongs in his perfect judgment is the reason that the Apostle Paul gives to the Romans not to seek their own revenge. That's in Romans 12, verse 19. It's the reason why you and I are called to do good to our enemies, and in so doing not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Knowing that God, the rock, is just and upright, is a reason to be thankful. But there's more. Verse 36. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. This is looking forward in time to when Israel reaches their lowest point when they have no strength remaining, then the Lord will be moved to pity and will vindicate them. He will clear them of blame, and he will show them to be justified as he judges them. Now, this memorable Song of Moses doesn't explain how this vindication, how this judgment of the Lord will take place. At that stage in history, the fullness of God's plan remained a mystery. But we know that it is in Christ that the Lord has vindicated his people and has had compassion on them. And so often, don't you find, in this life, it is only when our own strength and resources have gone or are greatly diminished that we most clearly see our need of the Lord, the Rock. And this is, in reality, part of the blessing of suffering. Sickness, the loss, the grief, and also loneliness. It can be part of the blessing that comes at the moment with this pandemic, this lockdown, this time of uncertainty. As Peter confessed to Jesus on behalf of the disciples, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's John 6, 68-69. About 1500 years before the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, the Lord instructed his servant Moses to write a memorable gospel song which points forward in time to the person and work of his Son. God vindicates his people by placing their sin on Jesus and judging him in their place. In his great compassion, God credits the perfect obedience of Christ to his law, to the account of those he loves, so that they may be right, justified before him. In the words of the song by Don Moen, "Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son." And so fourthly and finally, let's rejoice with the Lord. Excuse me. So children, remember I asked that question earlier on about whether you thought this song of Moses, this song that we've been looking at, a sad or a happy song. I mean, do you like sad songs or happy songs? Would you say it's sad or happy? Well, I think as we look at these words, we recognize and see that it's both sad and happy. And there's a sense in which the gospel also, whilst it's good news, is also both sad but mostly happy. It's a source of deep joy. It's a source of deep joy to know that even though we live in a world with much injustice, much wickedness and brokenness, the Lord God is steady, steadfast, perfectly just and faithful. But it's very sad to see and to accept just how much like Old Testament Israel we all are. It's sad to admit that we are prone to receive the blessings of the Lord and then to forget the giver of those blessings. It's sad to know that some of the difficulties and distresses which we experience in life are a consequence of our own idolatry. That is, when we give people and things the first priority in our lives rather than ensuring that the first love is always the Lord himself, our Rock. It's sad to think how much it cost Jesus Christ so that we who trust in him could be vindicated and counted righteous by God the Rock. It's the cause of great joy however, to know that the Lord will bring complete and perfect justice at the end of this age, and he will restore his people to their perfect homeland. And we see this revealed in the last part of this song, verse 43. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Now the Hebrew word here, which is translated cleanse, is very significant. It literally means to cover over, to pacify, or to make atonement for. It's a rich term that is at the very heart of the gospel. To make atonement is to cover over sin so that it is hidden from the sight of God. To make atonement is to pardon, to forgive, and thereby to restore a relationship which has or had been broken. Here, to make atonement is to remove the barrier of sin that was there before between God, the perfect rock, and his sinful people. We know from the history of Israel that Israel failed to cleanse the land of Canaan from idols, but in fact she became ensnared by them. And we know that as a consequence of their idolatry, the land was devastated by warfare and destruction. But here in this gospel song is the promise of restoration, a promise which will ultimately find fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. Not only will the land there be a perfectly balanced paradise, cleansed from disease, distress, and death, which we know plagues the world today, it will be also cleansed from the pollution of sin, which infects us all. And this cleansing comes only through the atoning work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so the Song of Moses, can you see, points all who will hear this sad and joyful song to Christ, in whom these poetic lyrics find their fulfillment. Jesus is the one who is going to return to this earth and who will judge the living and the dead. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, rejoice with Jesus Christ, who is the spiritual rock. All his works are perfect. All his ways are justice. He is, in the person of God the Son, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Worship Christ the rock. He is worthy of all praise. Be humbled by Christ the rock. His light illuminates our darkness so that we might move in repentance and faith towards the light of the world. Be thankful to Christ the rock because he loved you before he first loved you. Rejoice with Christ the rock. He has prepared a perfectly clean eternal home for you, together with himself and all of his people.